And we have that blessed hope. And it's not just a shot in the dark hope. It's a hope that is sure and steadfast. I'm looking forward to seeing my loved ones again. And the reason we're sad on this side is because we can't see the other side. I use this sometimes in funerals that I preach, and you know, it's like the missionary returning home from the field. The people that he's loved and he's labored among out there in the field, they love him and he loves them, and he boards the plane and they watch him disappear into the sky. And they're sad and their hearts are broken and they're in mourning because he has left them. But then if you got on the other shore and you saw all of the family and the loved ones that were waiting on him to come in, they see that plane coming in. And on this shore, on that shore, there is joy and there's rejoicing. And so it's the same event, it just depends on which side you're looking at it from. And our problem is we're looking at it from this side. That's why we're sad, that's why we mourn, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm glad we're told about the other side of the story. I'm glad that's not the end of the story, that's not the only side of the coin. We're told about the other side, and I'm thankful for that singing today and that blessed truth. Anybody have anything on your heart this morning before we try to bring the message?
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
I thank God for this church. I thank God for the people that have been faithful to God and called my name out.
Amen.
I thank God for the people of this church that called my name out.
Amen, Frank. Amen. Amen. Yep. Just, that ought to be an encouragement to all of us today. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. You might think, well, it's a hopeless case. There's no hopeless cases with the Lord. Just keep praying. God hears and answers those prayers. And I do believe that probably most, if not all of us, are here today because somebody prayed for us. Somebody called our name out before God. And so, boy, we've got a responsibility to be calling the names of others out. Believe in God for somebody's soul. God will do what needs to be done. Anybody else have anything this morning? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, then to John chapter 12. I know we've been studying in John. This is not part of that study. We're already past this. We're over into chapter 15, but I feel like the Lord has put a passage on my heart that I want to try to deal with today. All right, John chapter 12. I want to begin reading in verse 23. Before we read, let's go to the Lord together in a word of prayer one more time. Would you pray along with me that God would speak to us and help us? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day and your blessings. I'd ask you, God, that you'd help me. Lord, you'd touch me. And Lord, that you'd help me to speak those things that are pleasing in your sight this morning. Speak to every heart in this building. Please, Lord, stir us. God, open us. Lord, work in our hearts. Deal with us. Revive us. God, bring us to that place that we need to be brought to this day. Save the lost that may be among us. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And I'll stop reading there. I'd like to concentrate primarily on verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly. It is an attention getter, and it is a words of emphasis. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I believe that there is a key thought concerning revival in this text of Scripture. And I hope and I pray that all of us in this building this morning have a desire to see a real revival in our midst, in our own personal lives, in our homes, our church, and in our nation. I hope and pray that every individual in here is not, or no individual in here is satisfied with where you are spiritually, where we are spiritually, where our nation is spiritually. I hope you're not satisfied. If revival, my pastor said, is doing what we will wish we had done when we stand before God, then I believe this text tells us part, at least, of the secret to seeing a real revival. That is found in verse 23. Now, think about this. When we stand before God, we're not going to wish that we had done our own will in life. When we stand before God, we're not going to be proud that we accomplished what we wanted to accomplish in life. When we stand before God, we are going to wish, if we haven't, or we'll be glad if we did, that we set aside everything in this life and wholly follow the Lord. We'll be glad that we died out to our old self and we followed the Lord. But I want to say this, death comes hard to this old flesh. And spiritually speaking, Jesus is giving us an illustration in verse 24 of what he was dealing with in verse 23. Now, Jesus was saying that my hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Many times through the course of his ministry, Jesus would say, mine hour is not yet come. It's not time for me to go to Calvary, but now the Lord has walked under the shadow of the cross. It's not going to be long to where our Lord will be hanging on the cross of Calvary and giving His life a ransom for many. He is about to go and to die for our sins, and I'm glad that He did. But then He begins to make or give an illustration of that death on the cross. If you study the writings of the Apostle Paul, especially in the book of Romans, you'll find out that the teaching that Jesus is giving us here and applying to us and illustrating to us, it has to do with you and I dying out to our old self. Jesus died that many might live. He died on the cross that you and I might have eternal life. You don't get eternal life by working for it or being a good person. You get eternal life through what Christ did on the cross of Calvary in paying your sin debt. So now Jesus is willing to die that others might live. He's willing to give Himself a ransom for many. He is willing to die out to His own will. You say, well, that was His will. Yeah, but you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord said, not my will, but thine be done. In this old flesh, that human nature, the Lord Jesus did not want to go through the sufferings that He was going to have to face. He didn't want to have His Heavenly Father turn His back on Him. He in Himself did not want to become sin for us. But that's exactly what He came here for. And so now Jesus is giving us an illustration of that in verse 24. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. How earnest are you, or how desirous are you of real revival in your own personal life? I mean, do you really want to see a move of God in your own life, your own home, in our church, and again in our nation? Do you really want to see it? I think everybody in here that's saved this morning would say, yes, preacher, we want to see it. But the question is, are you willing to die for it? I want to preach this morning on dying for revival, which is exactly what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He's talking about you and I dying to ourselves, dying to our sin, dying to our life, dying to our will, that we might live unto Him. Now think about this. Have we come to the place in our own personal lives, and I'm trying to make this as personal as I can, have we come to the place in our lives where nothing is more important than seeing God move? Have you as an individual come to the place where there's nothing more important in your life than seeing the power of God? Now I want you to be reminded of this. If God does not break in on some of my family, if God does not move in power in some of my family, they're going to die and go to hell. When I knelt down here this morning to pray, one of the things that came to my mind was my family in North Carolina. I don't pray for them every day, but for some reason this morning, God brought them to my mind while I was in the altar, because I've got folks in my family that are living ungodly lifestyles, my cousins and different ones of the family, that they don't care anything about God. And if God does not intervene in their life, they're going to die and go to hell. What's more valuable than seeing our loved ones saved? And if we put it into this context today, my children have made professions of faith, and I realize that we'll find out in the days to come how they're going to turn out. They ain't turned out yet. But it's your, besides my immediate family, it's your family that's at stake here. Your family's the one that lives in this county or lives in this area. It's for the most part your friends that we're talking about that live in this area that we have an effect on. And of course, I've made many friends in this area in the last 17 years, but I'm just simply saying that you have as much or more at stake in this than I do. Most of my family's in North Carolina or live in other parts of the state. I'm asking the question today, do we all understand that if God does not break in, I mean, Frank's a good example of this. It wasn't until God intervened in his life that he was set free from those drugs, alcohol, or whatever it was. And I'm saying to you that except God intervene in our loved ones, nothing's ever going to change in their life. It takes the power of God to do something like that. I can't change them. I can preach to them and give them the truth until I'm blue in the face. And you can read to them. You can witness to them. You can do whatever. You can live godly before them. But except God intervene in their life, they'll never be set free and they'll never be saved. But have we come to the place where we say to ourselves, I want to see that no matter what. I'm willing to die to see revival. I'm willing to die to see the power of God move. I'm willing to die to see God do things that except He does, nobody else will be able to do. What about that? I am afraid that if we do not, and listen, God has dealt with me about this. I'm not just preaching to you something that I'm not concerned about in my own life. So just, you know, don't feel like that I'm just pointing at you this morning. But I will say this, if God does not help us die out to ourselves and use our lives like He wants to, I believe there's going to be eternal consequences as a result of that. Jesus knew His hour was come. He was under the shadow of the cross, and you know you can feel a shadow. You say, you can't feel a shadow. You can feel a shadow. You ever been working out in the hot sun and have a few clouds around in the sky, and you're working out in the hot sun, and all of a sudden you just feel a coolness come over you, and you look up, and a cloud has covered the sun, and you've got a shadow on you? You can feel a shadow. You see, Jesus was under the shadow of the cross, and he felt that, and so He illustrates these things to us, and He begins to deal, and I begin to ponder on this corn of wheat and think about this. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Now I got to thinking about this. First of all, this corn of wheat is singular. This text of Scripture has to do with the individual corn of wheat. It does not concern the entire stalk of wheat. And when you see wheat on its stalk, you don't usually think much about that individual corn, that individual grain that's on that stalk. And listen, when we come together collectively, people don't view us much as individuals. We are the church. We are Welcome Baptist Church in particular. And so God sets it up that way. You see, that way, really, He gets the glory for it. We're not seen as individuals, but Jesus is dealing with the individual here. He's dealing with you and I as individuals, not us collectively. He said, except a corn of wheat. And listen, the individual grain is what must die. We can look around all we want to and say, yeah, we want to see revival, and we can wait on so-and-so to die, and the preacher to die, or the teacher to die, or whoever else to die. But friend, this has to do with you as an individual, and me as an individual, and Jesus is pointing it out and saying unto us, except a singular corn of wheat die. A singular corn of wheat. Not only is it singular, but it's sown in this text of Scripture. It says, and fall into the ground. That is to be hidden in the dirt. And by the way, that is a picture of humility and not worldliness. Often in the Bible, of course, dirt and filth is a picture of sin. And this is not talking about plunging yourself into the world system and being worldly and ungodly and unclean. But instead of that, it is a picture of humility. Getting down into the, like they would in the old days when they would repent in sackcloth and ashes. It was a sign of humility, and getting down there in that ground and being covered up where you cannot be seen is a picture of humility. I looked this word fall up, and I was astounded at what I saw. There was three definitions that stood out to me, and I'd like to point those out. First of all, it means to descend from a higher place to a lower place. And I'd say today, do we really desire to die? Are we willing to die for revival? Are we willing as an individual, ourselves, no matter what anybody else does, to see God move? Are we willing to be sown? Are we willing to fall into the ground? And that is, are we willing to go from a high place to a lower place? That's what that means. Most of the time, we're not willing to go from a high place to a lower place. We're trying to get up, not down. The world and the flesh and the devil and our old nature is saying, "Yeah, you need to go up, you need to rise up." And pride says, "I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to fall into the ground. And I'm not going to humble myself." But that's exactly what Jesus is teaching. Are you willing to go from a high place to a low place if necessary? to see God do something special. Number two, it means to descend from an erect position to a prostrate position. That is from standing up to laying down. You say, why is that so important? Because that is the position of humility, is being prostrate before the Lord. Those that stand up in their own pride and they stand up for themselves and that sort of thing. Friend, that's not the ones he's talking about here. Those that are willing to bow themselves and prostrate themselves upon the ground before the Lord. It also, number three, means to be cast down from a state of prosperity. That reminds me of the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church couldn't get any help because they didn't know they needed any help. And a seed that's in the hand is in a pretty prosperous place. I mean, it's not in the ground. It's not covered up. It's not being wet. It's not dying. It's in a fairly prosperous place, you might say. But are we willing to go from the place of prosperity down into that place that is not so prosperous? Are we willing? I think about the Apostle Paul so many times. No doubt the Apostle Paul in his tent-making abilities or whatever might could have been a wealthy man. But the Apostle Paul gave up all that he had that he might travel the countryside and preach the Word of God. What I'm saying is that he was willing to go from a state of prosperity to a lower state in order for God to be able to use him. And that's the way the Lord Jesus was. He was in heaven in eternity past. But he was willing to lay that aside and go from a state of prosperity down into this old sin-cursed world. But this corn of wheat is also sacrificed. The individual grain cannot do much as long as it lives. I thought about, you take a grain of wheat, or you know, in our minds, we around this area, we don't think about wheat much. I don't know if I've ever seen a field of wheat in my whole life. But I do know what corn is, and maybe we can use that as an illustration. You take that little old kernel of corn, and you could feed it to a child, but it's not going to feed a child. That little old corn in and of itself does not have the ability to do anything significant at all. That little grain cannot make a difference in somebody's life on its own. It must be sacrificed. It must die. It must be put into the ground. And friend, that's the problem with us. Sometimes you and I, we try to be a blessing. We try to do this. We try to do the other thing. But the thing about it is, in and of ourselves, it is impossible for us to do anything of eternal value. That little grain is really about worthless. You feed that little kernel of wheat to a child, and it probably wouldn't make it live 2 minutes longer than if it hadn't ate it. I'm simply saying that in all of our lives, in all of our minds, if we had just began to realize that by myself I can't do anything, and that's exactly what the Apostle taught us in the New Testament. It must be sacrificed. And it sounds like Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I want you to know it also is empowered. I got to thinking about that little kernel, that little seed being placed into the ground, and it's covered up, and it goes from a higher place to a lower place. It's a place of humility, and it's sacrificed. It begins to die there in the ground. But listen, all that little seed has to do is die. It's in a dark place. But I thought about this. The warmth of the sun gets in there. It gets covered up in the ground and it's in a dark place, but God brings that sun out and it begins to shine. And if the warmth of that sun does not reach that seed, it won't do anything. So I'm trying to tell you today, you say, preacher, I'm in a dark place. I feel like I'm covered up. I feel like nobody can see me. But listen, wherever you are this morning, the warmth of God's sun can reach where you are. And not just that, but the water gets down in there where it's at. A picture of the Word of God. And God has ordained that in that soil is those things which are sufficient to empower that seed to be changed. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Now think about this. That little seed can't do anything on its own but die. But once it dies, God has set it up that it could be empowered to produce fruit. It's got everything it needs in that dirt, in that soil, those nutrients. That seed is empowered by the sun and the water and by the nutrients of the soil. It is empowered to begin to grow upward and begin to produce something that is worthwhile, something that can make a difference in the days to come. And I want to emphasize this, that little seed is changed. Right there in that soil, it's changed. It is empowered by what God has ordained for it to grow with and to be productive with. But I thought about the change. Listen, the fruit that little seed produces is not the same as the seed itself. I thought about an apple. When you go out here and you plant an apple seed and then you get the fruit of that tree, that's not the same as that little black seed. That little dark brown seed or black seed of the apple is just a small little thing, but when you get the fruit of that tree, man, it's got the meat on it. You know what God wants to do? He wants to put the meat on us. He wants us to die out ourselves and empower us that we might be changed and bring forth fruit that is different than ourselves. Now think about this, or at least in the way we started. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 15:36 through 38 says this, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." You go put it in the ground, if it doesn't die and is not planted into the ground, if it doesn't die, it cannot be quickened. That is to be made alive. That is to be changed and to grow. And it goes on to say this, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And so that's why I say to you that when that seed dies there, it is empowered in the ground, but it is also changed. I don't know about you, but I want God to change me. I don't want to be the same old seed I've always been. I want to die out to myself and let God empower me by the sun and the water of His Word and the bread, if you will, of life and the nutrients of my surroundings. I want those things to empower me to be changed. That God may put the meat on me and that somehow down the road that I might produce things far superior to what I used to be. That little dark seed in the ground will produce a delicious, beautiful apple one day because God changed it. Then it tells us that it will be multiplied. The Bible says, "But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That little seed can't do anything in itself, but if it dies, and God begins to empower it and begins to change it, you know what it'll do in the days and years to come? It'll multiply. You know what happens in a sheepfold? Sheep produce sheep. Saints, we're supposed to be producing saints. Seed produces more seed. I want to ask you a question. In the last year, how many saints have you produced? Are you a saint? Apple seed produces what? Apples. An orange seed, when it dies, only if it dies, an orange seed is going to produce oranges. The saints of God, you know what we're supposed to be producing? Saints. That's why we go into the world and preach the gospel. That's why we knock. That's why we witness. That's why we invite them. That's why we make an effort to get the gospel to those around us. Why? Because God wants to make saints out of us. He wants to use you to see people born into the family of God. He wants to use you to sow the gospel in somebody's heart and see them saved. We're talking about eternal things, not temporal things. Amen. We're not just talking about fruit on a tree that's going to be gone one of these days. We're talking about eternal fruit. You know what? God wants to use you to win your family. God wants you to win you to win, use you to win your friends. But you know what? You'll never produce another saint until you die out to yourself. That seed will never produce more fruit. It will never produce more seeds until it's willing to be hidden into the ground and covered up and willing to be changed and die out to itself and changed. What have we been producing? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. God's already dealt with me. I'm asking you, what have you been producing? What is the fruit? What should be the fruit of our lives? I believe the fruit, I believe the truth of this is, we'll see this later when we examine these other verses, but the truth of the matter is, sheep produce sheep, saints produce saints, seed produces seed, apple seed produces apples, corn seed produces corn. What are we producing? What does God expect us to produce? But I want you to think about this. If we don't die, you know what the Bible says? Number one, we'll be lonely. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Do you know who some of the most lonely people on the earth are? Those who are proud and selfish. They're too proud to fall into the ground. They're too proud to become prostrate. They're too proud to be moved from a high place to a low place. They're too selfish to give up their own life. They want to hold on to their life and their goods and their will. They're too selfish to give it up. I'm glad Jesus wasn't like that. You know what? Our Lord was so unselfish that He would leave the portals of glory and come into a sin-cursed world and be mocked and ridiculed and stripped naked and spit upon and beaten and go to the cross of Calvary to bear your sins and mine. That's the kind of example that's set for us. But you find somebody that is proud and somebody that is selfish and somebody that is not willing to die, and they'll be some of the most lonely people in the world. You go through Hollywood, you go through all of the leaders of this world, and you find those that, man, they're popular and they're proud, and but then you go secretly behind the scenes. I think about Elvis Presley and different people like that. You go behind the scenes. Why do they get addicted to those drugs? Why do they have to have those drugs just to make it through life? I believe part of the reason is what Jesus is talking about here. It's not the life everybody thinks it is. It's not the life the devil tells you it is. That's exactly what the prodigal son fell into. He thought, man, that was the life down there. But he found out it was a lie. Without death, there will be loneliness. Without death, there will be fruitless. Man, I got to thinking about that fruitless. Except we die, that's the only way to bring forth much fruit. But I got to thinking about seeds. Now, I grew up on a farm and I've sowed a few seeds in my day. But you know what? You take a seed. You can use corn, for instance. We've been eating corn. Some of that corn left over from the Jubilee. Lord help, there was enough corn to feed an army. And we ordered less than we did last year. Just don't get eat for some reason. But we've been eating corn all week. I'm about tired of corn. But you know, those little corns, they're tender and they're juicy. But if you're going to use them for seed and you don't plant them, you know what they become? They start drying up. You ever planted any seed corn? It's not squishy. Huh? It's what? That was coming in a minute. It's not squishy. Why? Because it's dry. And a lot of times it'll start shriveling up a little bit. And it'll become hard. You don't put that seed in the ground, something's going to happen to it. And it will stay in that condition. You can put seed up. I've heard tell a seed lasting a long, long time. If I'm not mistaken, they've actually been able to take some seed out of some of them Pharaoh's coffins and get that stuff to grow. You know, it was hard and shriveled up and dry. If we don't give ourselves and we don't die to ourselves, that's exactly what's going to happen to us. And then one of these days we'll not only be lonely and fruitless, but we'll be full of regret. Regret that we didn't die, regret that we didn't produce fruit. You know what I'm convinced of today? I'm convinced that we're not dead enough to have revival. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And Paul said in Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Until we die out to our old self. Until we die out and we're willing just to do whatever God's will is, I don't think we'll stand a chance of seeing revival. You know what? Dead people are not affected by other people. Those who die out to themselves, they're not affected by the people of this world. They're not affected by peer pressure. They're not affected by whether people like it or whether they don't like it. They're just simply dead and they just want to please God and do what God wants them to do. Until we get to the place where we're dead and we don't let public opinion, we don't let popular opinion, we don't let peer pressure affect us, we don't let those around us. I mean, after all, who are we trying to please? Are we trying to please God or please men? But when we die to our old self, we begin to only care what God thinks. You know what we need to start saying in this hour? I am dead to that. Temptation comes our way? I am dead to that. The world says, walk this way, go this way. I'm dead to that. People begin to persecute us and we say, I'm dead to that. You know why the Lord and why Stephen was able to even to say, Father, forgive those that were either stoning them to death or crucifying them? You know why? Because they were already dead. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. They were already dead to themselves. They just wanted God's will. If it's God's will for them to be stoned. And they say, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. Are we dead to our own will? Are we dead to the affections of this world? Are we dead to the things that try to lure us out of God's will? Are we dead to what people think about us? Are we dead to the peer pressure that people put on us? I mean, if my children would just die out to what everybody thinks around them and just care what God thinks, I'd be pleased with that. Not let peer pressure draw them out of God's will or draw them into some sin. Don't let some handsome young man draw them away from God. Just say, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to this. You know what I believe we need today? We need to die for revival. I believe that's exactly what we as individuals need to do, is just die. Die out that we might see God change us and empower us to produce much fruit in the days and years to come. Do you want revival so bad that you're willing to die for it? Let's stand to our feet this morning. With our heads bowed just for a moment and our eyes are closed, and Kelly's coming to the piano. Do you want to see God move so bad that you're willing to die for it? While these are come to pray, maybe God spoke to your heart and you need to come. Dead people are not influenced. Dead people are not offended. Dead people are not affected by those around them. Lord, help us just to die. We all struggle with these things. Dying for revival.